We thank the Lord for that. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And I'd like to preach a message this morning, The Christian Hope. I've been preaching through a series, The Christian, and this morning it has ended up on The Christian Hope, which is the resurrection. And in that hope that we have, being the resurrection, we pray the Lord to help us to understand all that is pertaining to this chapter. And here with John, as we stand to our feet in honor of God's Word, let's begin reading there in verse 17, read down to verse 18, and we'll bring what the Lord has brought to our hearts here this morning. The Holy Ghost of God has penned in verse 17, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus this morning, and Lord, it's my privilege to be able to read the Word of God. It's my honor this morning that I'm able to preach. And God, as our missionary Ori said this morning, just being a vessel. And Lord, that's all I want to be. God, used of God this morning. I pray, Father, that you'd increase as I decrease. And Father, as you speak to us this morning, God, that I'll not at all, Father, get in the way. I pray, Father, that Jesus would get glory and Christ would be honored. I pray that the lost would be saved. I pray the saved would be helped. I pray the backslidden and cold and indifferent, God, would be rebuked. And I pray this morning that those that are living in sin, God, will be under great conviction of the pricking of the heart. God, we need you this morning. We need you more than ever. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. But what a time that John was. John was in a place of discouragement, a place of being in a way of depressing, a way of being fearful. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, Jesus said, fear not. We find that John, in this place of his life, being of an emotion, being of a feeling, being of something, that there had to be some sort of confirmation and some sort of help, some sort of aid and comfort. And who was that who brought that to John? It was sure enough the resurrected Savior. Amen. And so we find in Revelation chapter 1, as John is there and as John lays his eyes on the Magnificent One, the One that's full of majesty and honor and glory, and that would be Jesus. And as he saw him there in verse 17, and the Bible says that as soon as he saw him, all he could do was fall down. All he could do was fall down in worship, fall down in praise and in honor and glory. And the Bible says that he fell down at his feet as dead. In other words, there was no other movement, no other thought, no other impression, no other excitement. As dead, he fell down at his foot. And then as that, Jesus being Jesus, he said a few things this morning that I'd like to kind of hone in on. Kind of bring out this morning about the resurrection of the Lord. Now this morning we could have gone to Matthew or Mark or Luke or John, and we could have read the story of how all that took place. And majority of us in here has heard of the story. The world has heard of the story. Oh, the people have heard of the story. Sinners have heard of the story. Lost people and saved alike have heard the story. Our family members, our friends, our neighbors have heard the story. People in hell this evening or this morning have heard the story. So it must take more than just the story, amen? It must take more than just listening and hearing the story this morning. I believe what John seen and what John felt and what John heard and what John knew is exactly what it's going to take to win this lost, dying world unto God. I find the first thing concerning his resurrection. the reason why it's the Christian hope. I notice that in the way of an introduction now, I'm going to read a few scriptures. I know my time has gotten away. I usually preach an hour and a half on regular in the last 16 years on the resurrection day. I don't know if an hour and a half is going to be, y'all still be around then. But my time has gotten away. I want to just make this aware where we are on time. So when I get to 1 o'clock, they're going to say, man, Brother Larry, you're preaching longer and longer. And really, I'm not. I'm just preaching less because I got time has been taken away. Brother Raymond took it. Brother Jimmy took it. So time has been taken. Our missionary come, took my time. So things of that nature. Things you got to work with, amen. And so I pray that you'll work with me on this and not against me. But the way of a resurrection, I want to go through a few scripture first, how to get your mind set. But the resurrection was a prediction. We find that in Psalm 16. And so I hope you turn quickly so we can move quickly this morning so I can get to Revelation. By the way, it's the last book of the Bible, so we got to get there. And in Psalms chapter 16, and about verse 10, the Bible is clearly states concerning this one that we're speaking of this morning. There in Psalm 16, verse 10 says, Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. That's the prediction of it in Acts chapter 2. Turn there as we look at the quote that is given to confirm that prediction about the resurrection. I just want you to see this morning that this resurrection of Christ was not something that just happened on that day. It wasn't something that just thought of. God said, I got an idea. I think what I do since they now killed my son, I think I'm just going to resurrect him. And so that's what took place. No, it didn't happen that way. It was a prediction that God had made here in Acts chapter 2. And look there about verse 29. The Bible says, Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. So we find that Psalm 16 was trying to refer to was the resurrection of Christ. So we see the prediction of it in John chapter 11. I want you to notice the person of the resurrection, because that's mildly important this morning. For there has been few that has been resurrected, but not as this one as being resurrected. All others that were resurrected have died and now are still dead. But this one who is the person of the resurrection is much more different than that. Not only was he resurrected, but the Bible says according to John chapter 11 and verse 25, he says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. Not that I was resurrected, even though I was, but I am the resurrection. And so if you know of any resurrection, I am it. Amen. And so we find the person of the resurrection. I want you to notice in Acts chapter 2 and verse 24, the preaching of the resurrection. Now this morning, this church is based upon and founded upon the preaching of the Word of God, and the preaching specifically of the resurrection of the Lord. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 24, the Bible says, of whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible says, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we were witnesses. In verse 26, the Bible says, unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. In chapter 4, verse 2, the Bible continues to declare what is the theme, what is the basis, what's the foundation of this church, of all churches, and being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. In verse 10, and be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even him doth this man stand here before you. Chapter 5 and verse 30. Turn there. The Bible continues to go forth as the church is beginning to grow, beginning to be persecuted, and beginning to go forth as Jesus had it to be. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Chapter 10 and verse 40 of Acts here. Continue as we go this morning. The Bible says, Him God raised up the third day and showed Him openly. Now I want you to look at chapter 13 and verse 30. The Bible says, once again, but God raised Him up from the dead. Verse 33, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that He raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee. As concerning He raised up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, He said unto His wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore, He said also in another Psalm, Thou shalt not suffer Thine Holy One to see a corruption. And verse 37, but He whom God raised again saw no corruption. I want you to notice the proclamation of the resurrection here this morning in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 4. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. The Bible says, and declare, well, verse 3, concerning His Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That's His humanity, 100%. The Bible says in verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection from the dead. And so we see a proclamation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus is God Himself this morning by the way of the resurrection of the Son of God. I want you to notice the power of the resurrection in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 3. I'm getting there. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. I just knew some thinking was going on right then. They said, Brother A, when are we going to get to Revelation? We're going to get there. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1 and then chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope. Now how did He do that? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Every one of us in this room this morning that is saved and born again has been begotten of the Father unto a lively hope. Now the opposite of lively is dead. The opposite of lively is dull. The opposite of lively is doomed. But when Jesus saved you and Jesus indwelt you and Jesus caused you to become alive because you was born again of the Spirit, friend. The Bible says you got a lively hope. He's begotten of you. And all that came about by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope I don't bore you with these things. How we could have an Easter egg hunt. We could have some cupcakes. I want you to notice the promise of the resurrection in Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. The Bible says, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He raised Him from the dead. Well, that very promise was that every one of us is going to find ourselves in judgment. Why? Because He resurrected. That's why. So the promise of the resurrection is this. Every man must stand before Jesus and give an account. I tell you, the proof of this is in Matthew chapter 28 and in verse 1. The proof of the resurrection. These are just a few things I want you to know before we got into the message this morning. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. Now, where did this angel come from? He came from heaven. So, as he speaks of, he speaks of heaven. What authority does he come with? He comes with heaven's authority. He came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it, and his countenance was like lightning, his raiment like as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake. Rigor mortis set in, and they became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not, ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, He is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. So that's the proof of the resurrection, there was an angel of the Lord. Amen. And so, this morning, I just want to tell you about the resurrection. There was a prediction of it. There's a person of it. There's the preaching of it. There's the proclamation of it. There's the power of it. There's the promise of it. And this morning, I want to talk about Revelation chapter 1. Now, we find in this life of John, he comes to a place in his life, and he comes and he meets and encounters, has an experience with the resurrected Savior. Wow. I wonder this morning, have you had an experience or an encounter with the resurrected Savior? You know, there's some out there, and there's thousands, if not millions, who believe He's still on the cross. Matter of fact, they'll go around with the crucifix with Him there. And they'll bow down to Him, and they'll follow down to Him, and they'll hold it up, they'll even kiss it, and they'll move on down the road, and they find themselves in a false worship of an image of an idol. And then there's some this morning who just worships Him in the cradle. I mean, listen, He's either on the cross, He's in the cradle, and either one of those, friend, is not true. But friend, this morning, have you encountered Jesus who has been resurrected from the cross? Amen? And if you have, you'll find what John did, you'll do also. I want you to notice concerning this resurrected Savior here and the hope that we have as a Christian, I want you to notice that this resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ affects us, it impacts us before our death. Before our death. Because see, when John was here, before John died, the Savior affected him. The resurrected Savior affected him. I want you to notice, number one, He said to him in verse 17, "Fear not. Fear not." Now I wonder if this was before the boiling of oil with John or after the boiling of oil with John. I wonder if this was under great persecution. I wonder if this was under great separation at the Isle of Patmos, and he was alone. He was in a dark place. He was in a hard place. He was in a difficult place. But friend, I'll tell you something this morning. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has every effect and every opportunity to affect our lives now. What takes place in many churches this morning is they'll have a sunrise service, they'll have a service this morning, and they'll have their duties and they'll do their things, and all of a sudden they'll leave and go about, and they'll go back to where they live, they'll go back to where they are, they'll go back to their sin, back to their pleasure, back to the world, and the resurrected Savior has nothing to do with their daily life. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about a resurrected Savior that has an impact before we die. Before we die. Because see, each one of us this morning have to live a life. And I don't know about you, but you're not that tough where you don't have fears in this life. And you're not that big, and you're not that smart, and you're not that spiritual to think that you're going to live your life without having any kind of fear. Fears grip the heart of people. The fear, friend, of life. The fear of family. The fear of marriage. The fear of parenthood. The fear of work. The fear of economics. The fear of home. The fear of life. The fear of things that you don't know. The fear of things that you do know. But I'm telling you this morning, the grip of fear has gripped John in this day. But it was Jesus, the resurrected Savior, that came to John that day and said, "Fear not, John." And if you and I could just celebrate this resurrection, you'll find in the fears of your life, whatever fear it may be, whatever fear, whatever dismay, whatever distraught, whatever depression, whatever discouragement, whatever's damaging in your life, you can just mark it down. The resurrected Savior is there. Amen. I like it. That I don't have to live a life of just being fearful of all things, of all times. And even though I'm fearful, and I can say here, and I can tell you, and you can tell me that I'm not fearful, and you just lie. Because we are fearful. We're timid. We're weak and we're fragile. We're just flesh, God said. We got frailties and we got weaknesses and we're going to fall if we're not careful. And we're tempted on every side. And there's trials of our life. Things go wrong and things go against and things oppose and things hurt and create suffering in our lives. Before the resurrection, John, boy, just can imagine all others have died, huh? I mean, he's the last apostle. God is now speaking to him. He's in the Isle of Patmos alone. Who shows up? Who shows up when the fears of life? Who shows up when there's nobody else to turn to? Who is there that I can look to and confide in and I can get comfort and gain in my heart some assurance and some kind of confidence that it's going to be alright? I'm going to tell you who that might be. It's going to be the resurrected Savior. And boy, as we see in this Scripture here, I want you to notice Jesus' touch. I see that as John is there, and John is where he's at mentally and physically, and where he's at in the place of where you and I may be at this morning, or maybe tomorrow, or this next week. Can I just remind you of the Jesus' touch? Jesus' touch, it reminds me of a Matthew chapter 8 and in verse 15. I'll turn there quickly this morning. Matthew chapter 8. I was just going to quote it and do all that kind of paraphrasing to it. And I said, you know, I think I'm just going to read it this morning because we're so worried about time. We're so worried about getting out of here and getting home and getting back and getting there. And you know what? And I just don't know that if God's interested in time this morning. I believe He's interested in us hearing His Word. I believe that this morning. And that I believe this morning there's a sinner lost without God, headed for a devil's hell. I just believe this morning that Jesus is interested in saving that soul. Amen? I say unto you, as we read this Scripture in Matthew chapter 8, verse 15, and He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. He touched the disease. Amen? Hey, you might have a disease this morning. Guess who can help you? The one that can touch you. Amen? He touched. Amen? He touched the one with the disease. He touched the one with the pain. He touched the one with the suffering. It was Him this morning that brought forth this healing. The second thing I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 29, I want you to notice another healing. And there was a touch again of a man that was blind. We see that in verse 29. The Bible says, that he had touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, that Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that you let no man know it. What is this all about? What's about His touch? That's what it is. You might not be able to see afar off. You might not be able to see what's going to take place tomorrow. You might not be able to see what's going to be up on the horizon. You may not know anything about next week. You may not know anything about next year. Oh, but there is one this morning that can touch your eyes, that can touch your vision, that can touch your understanding, and make it all well, and say, I touched you, now you can see. I'm so glad He resurrected. Because if He wasn't resurrected, I'd have no one to touch me when I couldn't see. I'd have no one to go to when I'm in disease and when my body is frail and falling apart and my knees are hurting, my back is hurting, my neck is hurting, my ankles hurting, my brain's hurting. I don't know if you ever get to that place. Oh, there's one this morning because He resurrected. Oh, He can touch. I know some of you ain't so excited. You ain't been around Him. I know what you're probably saying, and boy, I hope you take this right, but yeah, I've been with Jesus, and I've just fell down as dead. Somebody call the corpse. We'll go to Luby's and that. I'm going to eat an egg. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. Matthew 17, verse 1. Here's another one that was just overwhelmed. You ever been overwhelmed in life? You ever been overwhelmed? You don't know what to do. You don't know where to go. You don't know what kind of decision to make. You don't know who to talk to. You don't know how to get there. Hey, look at this. After the 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into the high mountain. And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses, Elias, talking with him. Boy, can you imagine? Well, we get to know who they are in heaven. Well, they knew who Elijah and Moses was. And then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make thee here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Peter, be quiet. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. The Bible said in verse 6, And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Well, what can they do? I'm overwhelmed. I'm seeing Elijah and Moses. I'm hearing a voice from heaven and saying, This is my beloved Son. Man. You ever been overwhelmed? Look what Jesus did. He said, Jesus came and touched me. Oh, just touched me. He said, Arise and be not afraid. Oh, when you're overwhelmed, His touch is there. When you're blind, He can't see afar. When you're diseased and can't go no further. Fourthly, when you're speechless. Mark chapter 7 and verse 33. Mark chapter 7 and verse 33. The Bible says, And He took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven and sighed and said unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. I can say unto you this morning, once again, it was his touch. Whether the tongue, whether it's the body, whether this morning it's the disease, or whether if it's John, can I tell you this morning, that resurrected Savior before death, we need. We need His touch. Number two, I want you to know Jesus' truth. He says there in Revelation chapter 1, and back into our text, He laid His right hand upon Him. He just touched Him. Boy, I tell you, I love that when the Lord does that. He says, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. And what Jesus is basically saying is, Listen, John, I'm here. I'm here, John. Don't worry about anything. Fear not, John. John, I'm here, okay? I'm here. Well, what does Jesus say about that? He says in Matthew chapter 28, and you don't have to turn there, I will. Matthew 28, verse 20, a very well-known scripture. He says this, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And can I say to you this morning that even though in the fears of life and the troubles of life and dismay of life, this resurrected Savior, He is there. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I will be there to the end of the world. And I am with you, John. I am with you, child of God. I am right here in 2013 on March the 31st. And wherever you are in this life before death, I'm resurrected and I'm here with you. And I'll be with you tomorrow. And I'll be with you to the next day. And I'll be with you next week and next year. Until I call you home, you will be with me. Hallelujah! Man, if your heart can't shout right now, then you are dead. I mean, if you can't get some excitement within you, there's something wrong with you, amen? You ought to just fall down right now and get saved. Ask God to help my cold, indifferent, darkened heart. That friend, I need Him, the resurrected Savior, before I die. See, we're all looking, are you going to heaven when you die? Hey, friend, we need to talk more about what we're going to do right now. Well, he's talking about, well, you know, how about when you die? Where are you going to go? How about this, that, and the other? How about right now? Is you and the Lord having relationship? Is He about touching you and telling you truth? And that is, He said, I am with you through His Spirit. He says, I am about you with His prayer. He says, I'll make intercession for you. And, you know, the Bible talks about His resurrection in that verse. I'm not going to turn there. But it talks about Him being resurrected. And because there's a resurrection, He can make intercessory prayer for us. So we find that Jesus is here and because of His prayer. He's here because of His Spirit, but He's here because of His Word. Don't you know, thirdly, Jesus' tenderness. He says, Fear not, I am the first and the last. He says that in Hebrews chapter 4, don't turn there, verse 14, my time has gotten away. But He says that He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Meaning this morning that when John was there, Jesus was there with compassion. He was there with tenderness. He was there with sympathy. He was there with some feelings. As we are feeble and frail and we're full of fear, and friend, can I just say this morning? Because of the resurrection of the Lord, we don't have to fear life now. We don't need a drug. We don't need alcohol. We don't need to go somewhere else. We don't need a rehab. We don't need a counsel. We don't need a drug. We need Jesus this morning. Jesus, 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 the sweetest name I know. Jesus is the answer to all our troubles and our problems. Right now. Right now. I know. It's supposed to be Easter. Why? Why fear life? He arose. Why we go around scared? Why we go around like we think, oh, we're going to go, we're going to starve, we're going to have this, we're not going to do that, and all this, that, and the other man, listen, that's a shame. He resurrected. Why fear life? Number two, the relationship with this resurrection with us this morning, not only before death, but it has something to do at death. It is appointed unto man once to die. Then after this, the judgment. You're going to die. Some of y'all are going to die. I probably would say that we're not going to die all at the same time. But we're going to die sometime. Just don't know when your time, my time. Now, wouldn't it be good if we all just get raptured? That'd be pretty sweet. I hope that happens right now. I want you to know it's number one this morning. I've got 35 more minutes. I don't know why I'm rushing. I want you to know it's the fear of death. Why? If we don't have to fear life before death, why are we going to fear death at death? I want you to know it's this morning that Jesus accomplished death. I hope you understand that. Jesus accomplished death. Accomplished. I know that word don't fit right there. But it goes there. Listen, Jesus cleansed the lepers. Jesus raised the dead. Jesus healed the sick. He caused the deaf to hear. He caused the blind to see. He called the dumb to speak. He cast out demons. He caused the lame to walk. All these great deeds and all these great works, if that wouldn't have took place, we'd probably still have a church. But the one work that took place was His resurrection after His death. Because of that, we have church. Now, I'm not saying all the other miracles and wonders that Jesus done didn't matter. It did matter. But this one here, it matters more. So His death this morning was an accomplished death. All others this morning have died or are going to die, but they suffer death. In other words, this morning, when death comes to your door, you're going to suffer it. I've seen men of God, I've seen men that love God, who have died, and I've been there in their presence, and every one of them suffered death. You and I are going to do the same thing. Jesus did not suffer death. He accomplished death. Oh. Boy, John chapter 10, verse 18, I'll read this to you. Jesus said a mouthful concerning His death in this verse. Jesus said, "No man taketh it from Me, but I lay it down of Myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of My Father." No other man, never born of a woman, had power of life, power of death. Jesus did not die because somebody took His life. Jesus didn't die because He suffered suffocation on the cross. Jesus didn't die because some Jew or some Roman killed Him. Jesus accomplished death. Now, in other words, this morning what I'm trying to say is that on the death of Christ, He achieved it. It was the crown. It was the completion. And when Jesus died, it wasn't something that He had to do. It was something that He laid down to do. That's what makes Him so different than a Buddha and than a Muhammad and then all the other false cults and all the other false religions and all the other messiahs and all other gods or prophets or whomever may be this morning. Because Jesus never, ever was suffered towards death. He accomplished it. He achieved it. He was born to conquer death. Oh, but that's not all. He was born to not only conquer death, get this now, and the devil put this in your pipe and smoke it, because only devils smoke. And if you smoke, I said that. There'll be no peace offerings today. I tell you what else Jesus did with death. Jesus captivated death. He captured it. Hey, you know what happened to death? Death said, "I give up. My white flag. I can't hold you in. I can't keep you down. I tell you right now, I'm not the one to do anything with you. You are defeated Me. And I concede to you, it's the only Jesus conquered death. But Jesus has now captivated it." Well, that means something to you and I this morning. That when you die in Christ, death is not an option. Death has been captured. No fear of death. You'll not find death. Death, you've been passed over from death unto life. Why come? Oh, because that death has been now captured by Jesus. No other religion, no other place, no other church, nowhere else can you go in all the world to find that there was one man, a born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, went to a cruel cross and died there, resurrected on the third day. He can today say that I have captivated death. You know, Jesus really, honestly, He's the only man who really truly died. He truly died. And because He's the only one that really, truly died, we that are saved don't have to fear death. Whew. Oh my. Jesus apprehended death. He said He tasted death for every man. There's no shame nor bitterness in the death of Christ because He accomplished it and He achieved. That was the crowning point. That was the very completion. Jesus said on the cross, didn't He? "It is finished." So you and I this morning, as He resurrected, we don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear life. We don't have to fear after death. He says there in our text this morning, "I am He that liveth and was dead. He really put that in the way that it's written. He said, I am the one that liveth and become dead, or became dead. Because he gave over to death. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Can I say to you this morning, the first and last of the dead rose on the third day. And when he arose, he has the key to death. He has the key to the mystery of death. He has the key to the darkness of death. He has the key to the secret of death. A key. What does that mean? Two things, and I'll close. Number one, when you've got the key of something, you've got the answer. I hear this all the time. What is the key to get that done? What's the key to achieve that goal? You hear that? What's the key? What's the key? What's the secret? What is it this morning that is the very answer? What's the key? Jesus said, I have the key. I've got the key of death. Meaning, I've got the answer to death. You want to know about death? Know me. You want to know about the darkness and the mystery and the secrets of death? Know me. I have the key. Nobody has the key. I've got the key. You know, there's people who die, come back to life, and write books. And you buy their books with God's money. Boy, you're a great steward. Then you go listen to him preach, and then you go hear, not even preach, but get up there and talk about his life after death, all this kind of stuff. They have no key to death. Jesus has the key. They're saying something else, the word key, now he means answer. Because death is not the end. Death is the beginning. Death this morning is not final. Death is the passing way. See, when you die, it's death's door that brings you into eternity. So why fear death? Hell. Well, I say to you, the key that Jesus said has is the key of hell. Not only does he have the answer to hell, but he's got the authority and the power of hell. Yeah. Can I say this morning? If you don't, listen to me now. If you don't have the power enough to stop smoking, stop drinking, stop cussing, stop lying, stop gambling, stop looking at pornography, stop listening to worldly music and watching those ungodly movies. If you ain't got the power to stop that, then you ain't got the power to get to heaven. Amen, brother. I knew I wasn't going to get loud on that one. But Jesus said, I've got the power, I've got the authority of hell. And all of hell shall come up against us. And all of hell shall oppose us. And all of hell, and the demons of hell, and the God of this world, friend, who's headed to hell, our friend, is the ones who's causing us to do and be and what we are this morning. And you ain't got no more power than that. I'll be afraid. I'll be afraid. Jesus is the answer to hell. Jesus has the authority of hell. And if you're planning on not going to hell, if you're planning on dying, going to heaven, you must do something with this Jesus. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. If you then be risen with Christ this morning, have you been risen with Christ? Have you received Christ as your Lord and as your Savior? This morning, do you have a relationship? Do you encounter Him on a daily basis? Do you have that intimacy, that fellowship, that assurance? Not only are you going to die, but death will send me to heaven. I pray you have that. And all this took place just because of the resurrection of Christ. We find that in the Scripture. Let me read you a few things here. In Acts chapter 7 was another one who looked upon heaven. And this is what he said. In Acts chapter 7, in verse 55. This is Stephen now. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfast into heaven. And this is what he saw in heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." But in Luke 16, there's another man who saw heaven. He said there in verse 23, "In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." There's another man. He went through death, as well as Stephen's about to die. They had two different views after death. The only common denominator between Lazarus and Stephen was death. But what it was in the life of Lazarus was Jesus. He wasn't resurrected in Lazarus, but he was resurrected in Stephen. If ye then be risen with Christ. Let me give you another one here that of someone that is real. Because I know you probably think, well, those guys are in the Bible. That's supposed to say that. Here's a fella of a pastor in his congregation. I ain't going to tell you all the names of that, but he says, "I saw one of our fine men of this congregation die a while back. In the early morning, as the gray of the dawn grew to show in the east, he called tenderly to the wife of his heart. He called her by name and said, 'It is just as dark, my dear, as it can be. I cannot see at all. Evidently, this is the last. I wish that you would get just as close to me as you can and hold my hand.' And she did, of course, as he begged her to do. Presently, all that was changed, and calling her by an endearing name, he said, 'Dear, you need not to be troubled anymore. Jesus has come. He has my hand. I'm in His great arms, and I know He is here.' And then he said to her and to the rest of us in the room, 'Can you see Him? Did anybody ever see such a face as that?' And then he said, 'Can you hear the music? Oh, the rapture of these heavenly harmonies.' That's one who took on the resurrected Savior. Fear no life, fear no death, fear no after death. But here's another one. This one here was one on the opposite side. He says, near the town in Texas, there lived and prospered a wealthy farmer, the son of a Methodist preacher, with whom the writer was intimately acquainted. He was highly respected in the community in which he lived. He was a kind-hearted, benevolent man, but however, he had one great fault. He was very profane. He would utter the most horrible oaths without seemingly the last provocation. On several occasions, I remember having seen him under the deep conviction of salvation during revival meetings. On one occasion, during a camp meeting, he was brought under powerful conviction. He afterwards said he was suddenly frightened and felt as if he wanted to run away from the place. Just 1 year from that time, another camp meeting was held at the same place. He was again brought under conviction, but refused to yield, after which he suddenly taken ill, and he died in 3 days. I was with him in the last moments. He seemed to be utterly forsaken of the Lord from the beginning of his sickness. The most powerful medicines had no effect on him whatever. Just as the sun of a beautiful Sabbath morning rose in his splendor, even the eastern hills, he died in horrible agony. Although all through the night previous to his death, he suffered untold physical and mental torture. He offered the physicians all his earthly possessions if they would save his life. He was stubborn till the very last and would not acknowledge his fear of death until a few moments before he died. Then suddenly he began to look, then to stare, horribly surprised and frightened, into a vacancy before him, then explained, as he beheld the King of Terrors in all his merciless wrath, "My God," the indescribable expression of his countenance at his juncture, together with the despairing tones in which he uttered these last words, made every heart quake. His wife screamed and begged a brother to pray for him, but he was too terrified, terror-stricken, that he rushed out of the room. The dying man continued to stare in the dreadful astonishment, his mouth wide open, his eyes protruding out of their sockets, till at last, with an awful groan, he died. Difference. The difference is the resurrected Savior. His three-year-old son, the idol of his father's heart, was convulsed with grief. This little boy, then an innocent, grew up to be a wicked young man and died a horrible death. Oh, how sad. When we reflect that in hell there are millions of fathers and sons, mothers and daughters, husbands and wives, hopelessly lost, given over forever to the mad ravages of eternal, pitiless wrath, forever frightened by the real ghost, tortured by serpents and scorpions, and all by the worm that never dies. And when you reflect of this, the future state of the wicked will never abate its fury. But according to natural law of sin, degradation and wretchedness will grow worse and worse, the furious of the black ages of eternal roll from the darker realms. We turn for relief from the sad revere of the man of sorrows who tastes the death for every man. Then in the beautiful city whose builder maker is God, the blessed glorified will shine as the stars forever and ever. Then renewed efforts continue to gratitude the work of our town, salvation of others with fear and trembling. As we stand at our feet this morning, here's the real question. Not that you heard the story of how Jesus resurrected. But have you experienced the power of His resurrection? That's the question. You can walk and have the mind that He rose, He arose, He died, He arose, and die and go to hell. You can know the story back and forth, but until you have experienced the power of the resurrection, the Bible says He was raised unto our justification. Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that that resurrected Savior lives in your heart? If you die right now, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? As you sing, brother. How about it this morning? See, if you can't experience the resurrected Savior before death, you can't experience them at death. I promise you, not after death. So now is the day of salvation. Today is that day. Do you live a resurrected life? Do you live a dead, sinful, fleshly, carnal life? Do you live that abundant life? Or do you live a sinful, pleasurable? Does sin still have dominion over you? Does your pleasures rule and reign? Are you the master of your life? Oh, see, when you receive Him, you receive the Lord. Sin shall not have dominion over you. He'll rule and reign. He's God. He's Lord. How about you this morning? You need to be saved. You come on. You're tired of your own life. You're tired of your own efforts. You're tired of your energies. It never works. You pray so many times. You've been baptized so many times. It's just not working. The reason why is because you never received Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. One more verse and we're closing. Yes, He did. Yes, He's alive. Are you alive? Are you alive spiritually speaking this morning? Oh, have you been risen with Christ? Do you know without a doubt? Do you know that I know that I know that I know? My soul's been resurrected. Jesus. Yes. You know how John responded to this message? He fell down at Jesus' feet. That's what we are. Humble. Submissive. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, as we're dismissed here today, I'm going to ask our brother Glenn, will you dismiss us in a word of prayer? We'll be back tonight at 6 o'clock. We'll be baptizing. We pray that you get to come back.